This is the problem, though, and the difficulty in the deconstruction conversation is that really anything that somebody feels harmed by is considered abuse. So you can have a girl who was molested by her youth pastor, and in the deconstruction space, it's almost like it's in the same category as someone who just feels abused because they were told they were a sinner by nature.
Outstanding is a production of The Washington Stand, where you can find news and commentary from a biblical worldview.
Welcome to Outstanding, where we have critical conversations about the news of the day and the ideas that shape us. I'm your host, Joseph Backholm, welcoming you to another exercise in taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And today, we're going to talk about deconstruction. There's a lot of angst in Christian circles about trends within the church. Now, the culture, as we know, is secularizing, and arguably, the church is secularizing as well. Surveys from our friend George Barna have indicated that only 19% of born-again Christians actually have a biblical worldview. And that means there's a significant percentage of the church that has a Christian identity, but a secular way of reasoning. In addition to that, the fastest growing religious category in America is the nuns, or those who profess no religion at all. Since 2009, an additional 30 million Americans identify as nuns, and 78% of them grew up in the church. Now, not all or even most of them are atheists. They just don't identify with a particular religious category. Now, meanwhile, deconstruction has become a path to influence on the internet and given us the evangelical community, which talks about the horrors of being raised as an evangelical, of course, among other things. And of course, they also do ask sincere, reasonable questions just about the nature of faith. And along with that comes the growth and trendiness of the spiritual but not religious category. What does it all mean? Here to help us have this conversation is Alyssa Childers. She's many things. She's an apologist, a podcaster, a theologian, a musician, and significantly for our conversation today, the co-author of a recently released book titled The Deconstruction of Christianity. Alyssa, thanks for coming on Outstanding today.
Oh, thanks for having me. Looking forward to this.
Well, before we get into deconstruction specifically, tell us a bit about your story and how you think your own faith journey kind of influences the way you think about the church and this topic.
Well, so a lifelong Christian here, I became a Christian when I was 5 years old, officially. That's when I prayed the prayer with my mom. But I actually don't remember a time before I was really persuaded, convinced, and had very strong faith in the claims of Jesus. And I knew Jesus, and I loved the Bible. I read almost the whole Bible by the time I was 12 years old. I was just a deeply committed Christian my whole life. Now, I had not really intellectually tested my faith. I didn't really know that growing up. That would be something that would be tested a little bit later. But I spent a good bit of the early 2000s as a part of a Christian pop group called Zoe Girl back in the day. And even all through that time, I never doubted intellectually what I believed. But it was really when Zoe Girl came off the road. I was married by now with a baby. And my husband and I started attending a church just right here in the Bible Belt. And we loved it. And this is where deconstruction sort of enters my story. So this was over 10 years ago. And after we attended this church for about 8 months, the pastor invited me to be a part of what he described as an inner circle type study and discussion group. He said, this is going to be like going to seminary. And that sounded really exciting to me because I knew that I hadn't really investigated, I guess you could say, the intellectual side of my faith. I couldn't have answered questions like, why do I believe the Bible is God's word? Or why do I believe that we have the right books of the Bible? Or that why do I believe that the people we think wrote the books of the Bible actually wrote them? And so I thought it was going to be like that. And I was really excited about it. But what I was totally unprepared for was in the first class, the pastor sort of revealed to this very small exclusive group that he was actually agnostic. Now, I found out years later because he made a video that he put on Facebook, but I found out years later that he had already been through the process of deconstruction. And his goal was to get the people in his church into deconstruction so that he could convert them to progressive Christianity. And he was very, very good at it. And I watched most of my friends that I was in this class with and many of the friends that I went to church with walk away from a historic understanding of the Christian gospel and embrace a more progressive Christianity. And that would be like theologically, politically, and ethically. And I, while I was in the class, I would try to debate with him, but I would go home and Google stuff. I wasn't very good at it, but I would try. But it wasn't until we left the class and I left the church that all of those doubts that were planted really took root and grew in my own heart. And it really propelled me into a faith crisis that actually in my first book, I described as deconstruction, because ultimately what happened to me is all of my beliefs were completely unraveled. And it brought me to the edge of agnosticism. And it was a years-long process of studying, trying to figure out what I thought was real, what I thought was true about God. Okay, why do I think the Bible is the word of God? Is Jesus, are the claims he made about himself true? Was he resurrected? These kinds of questions. And it was years of studying. And I'm so thankful to the Lord, because over the course of that time, he rebuilt my faith. And I came out, I think, with a stronger faith. In some ways, I, you know, walk with a limp. I still have like a skeptic's voice in the back of my head when I read the Bible, which is kind of frustrating. But he really rebuilt my faith. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. But like I said, in my first book, I described that as deconstruction. But what's really interesting, and maybe this can kind of launch us into the deconstruction conversation, is that when I would talk about that, people would come into my comments on social media and say, oh, no, you didn't deconstruct. And which was very puzzling to me, because so much of what people talk about in deconstruction is, you know, respecting people's lived experience and things like that. But they were telling me, no, this is not deconstruction, because you still hold to what they call toxic theology. So objective claims about being a sinner, needing a savior, Jesus being the savior, things like this, along with, of course, biblical ethics and sexuality and all of that, is considered to be toxic in the deconstruction mind. And so if you still have those beliefs, or you even strip everything down to the studs and rebuild back, and you decide that you think those doctrines are true, those are really toxic beliefs, and you haven't really done the work if you still believe those things. So that's when I started to realize, okay, there's something more to this deconstruction conversation than simply, in the most literal sense of the word, deconstructing your beliefs and making sure that what you believe is true and biblical and all that. There's something else going on. And so that's what launched me into a deep dive research on the deconstruction movement. And that's really what I discovered, is that if there's one goal in deconstruction, as we see it manifesting in culture, it's that you leave toxic theology. And toxic theology would be things like marriage being between one man and one woman, maybe conservative politics, maybe telling young kids that it's good for them to wait until they're married to have sex. These are considered to be toxic beliefs. And so maybe that's a good jumping off point for us.
Well, that's a helpful description. And you're in the process there of giving us a definition, which I think is really important, because oftentimes we hear deconstruction described as simply the process of making faith your own. And we hear about people who were raised in the church and they said, I no longer just accepted as true the things people had told me were true. And I wanted to think through these things and for myself and find out what I actually believed. And that seems like a helpful process. And frankly, that's inevitable, right, for every adult. At some point, you just stop believing things just because your mom and dad told you, and you need a justification and a rationalization for yourself, because most of us don't want to, you know, cling to things that we know not to be true. And so that's what is often described as deconstruction. But what you just told us about your kind of interaction with the deconstruction community, if that's such a thing in reality, is that for them, when they use that term, the purpose of deconstruction and the actual definition of deconstruction is walking away from historical Christianity.
Yeah, I think that's fair to say. And what you just described, maybe making your faith your own, questioning the assumptions your parents taught you, testing everything, maybe engaging doubts, asking hard questions. And even I would include in that category having a really significant faith crisis like I had, where you're doubting what's true and you want to know what's true. it's only been in very recent times, I've noticed, maybe in the past, maybe 3, 4, 5 years, that well-meaning evangelical thought leaders have started to co-opt the word deconstruction to include what you've just described. And I don't think that's helpful, because we do want to encourage Christian young people to question what their parents have taught them. We want to make sure that our faith is our own, that we engage our doubts, that we believe what's true, and we test all things. But there's just a very, very recent sort of baptism of the word deconstruction to include that. Whereas if you go into the deconstruction movement, which is largely manifesting online, it's a culture, a community that is very much an online community. If you go into that community, they're not talking about just simply saying, okay, I was taught that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that marriage is between one man and one woman. Is that true? Well, I've decided I do think that's what the Bible teaches. That's not what they're calling deconstruction. So in deconstruction, however, you know, they would not agree that deconstruction is walking away from Christianity. Many people in deconstruction would actually say, I have a deeper faith now. I have a stronger Christian faith, a more authentic Christian faith. And this is where questions are very important, because then when you start to ask questions like, well, what does that mean? What is an authentic Christian faith? Most likely the answers that you're going to get are things like, well, getting rid of oppressive beliefs. And by oppressive beliefs, they mean maybe the idea that marriage is between one man and one woman, because in their minds that oppresses gay people. So this is a very subjective way of assessing your theological beliefs, which is totally different than somebody saying, okay, I want to look into objective reality and see what is true. And then I'm going to believe that whether I like it or not. That's a totally different thing from what we see happening in deconstruction.
The phenomenon of walking away from your faith, of course, is not new. This term deconstruction seems to be relatively new. Is there a distinction between, when I was a kid, what we would call backsliding and what we now refer to as deconstruction? Or have we just kind of rebranded this to make it seem hipper?
Well, there's similarities, but I do think there are distinctions because, you know, back when I was younger, maybe somebody falls away from the faith, they backslide. Like you said, falling away from the faith is not new. We have examples of that in the Bible. I mean, look at Demas, right? So, I mean, of course, that's not anything new. What I think is new is the fact that it's fueled by social media now. So whereas somebody might have left the faith, and you might have somebody like a Bertrand Russell who writes a book about it or something like that. Today, what you have are large communities of people that are very aggressively evangelistic to try to get other people into deconstruction, to coach them through it, to encourage them through it. It's very religious, actually, in its nature. You have your priests and prophets. You have your, you know, deconstruction being the sacrament. That's the sacrament that you go through. It's the testimonies, right? That's the deconstruction story. There is the great decommission rather than the great commission. So it's very religious in nature now, whereas before you might have had people fall away and just go live their lives. But today they are aggressively trying to get other people to join them in this crusade to leave what they consider to be toxic theology.
What you're describing there sounds very similar to what I hear discussed in the online trans world. And you may know who Chloe Cole is, and she's a very brave young woman who spent a few years living as a man. When she was 14, she embraced a trans identity and, you know, and changed her body and did a bunch of things that she now regrets and basically says, I had no ability to consent to. But I was talking with her at one point about, you know, what happened in her life that made her embrace that identity. And she traces it to Instagram and getting sucked into an algorithm where she apparently got fed this trans video. She apparently watched the whole thing, which told the algorithm that's the content that she wanted. And she basically says she got converted by Instagram online. And of course, what happens in the trans world is you develop this online community and they encourage certainly you to kind of abandon your biological family and anyone who does not affirm your new identity. And they create for themselves this, the term they often use is a chosen family, which is better than a real family because it's the people who love you and support you and affirm you and all of those things. Is that a fair analogy to kind of what you're describing in the deconstruction community, where you basically just get a new community, a new, you know, family online that just encourages you to move a different direction?
Absolutely. In fact, it is very much, I think, a social contagion, much like what you've described with the social contagion aspect of the rapid onset gender dysphoria that we see affecting primarily young girls now. I do think it's very, very similar. And it's very cultish in that sense, too, because that's one of the things cults do is urge you to disconnect from family and anybody that would compete with the cult for the, you know, control over you. And we do see that in deconstruction. In fact, the impetus for the deconstructing person to disconnect from their church families, and sadly, in many, many cases, their blood families, that is so strong. And that is largely because they are able to find these communities and these families online. I speak a lot, I travel a lot, and I cannot even recall a speaking engagement over the past year where I haven't met at least one, many times it's many more, but at least one couple who has a grown adult child who has deconstructed and has completely cut them off, sometimes even writing them a no contact letter, not allowing them to see the grandkids. This isn't something that's just off in the fringes. This is something that statistically, I know that many people in our audience today are walking through that. And so, yes, I think there is a very strong similarity. And there's a lot of connection, too, because so much of deconstruction has to do with sexuality and gender and all of that. So very, very much a similar thing going on.
Yeah, I shared that experience 3 days ago at an event that we were doing during the Q&A time. A mom basically asked some version of that question is, you know, I have adult kids who have essentially walked away from me and the faith. What do I do?
Right.
This is a very present thing. What do you think motivates the deconstruction evangelists, if I can use that term? I think you've described it that way. They're very evangelistic in their attempts to kind of get people to walk away from what they've understood Christianity to be. Is this conviction about what is true and this real desire? Because, you know, we want people to walk in the truth. Are these people who have, you know, they're so convinced that this is the new way, the truth and the life, that they just want people to walk in the joy and freedom of this new way, truth and life? Or is there something else going on?
That's an interesting question. And my, you know, to apply the most good faith interpretation that I can, I think they're very earnest. And what you described is accurate, that they have experienced such a sense of freedom, letting go of what they think are these toxic doctrines, that they are so evangelistic that they want other people to enjoy this freedom. Now, the reason I say that is because, I mean, you'll see post after post. The one in particular that just broke my heart was somebody went into a comment on one of the deconstruction posts and said, "Hey guys, I think I actually finally don't believe in hell anymore." And the collective celebration, people congratulating this person, saying, just walk in the freedom. You know, you'll see deconstruction videos where people will say, this is what life can be like when you no longer believe that God would ever send you to hell or that God would ever judge or that you are, you know, you can just enjoy your coffee and enjoy your walk in the park, not thinking you're a sinner. I mean, it's just freeing. And they do, I think, truly believe that's freeing. And certainly I can relate with, especially, you know, and this is where it can get complicated because you could have somebody who grew up in a very legalistic, very hellfire and brimstone stream of Christianity that was always just beat down and beat over the head with all this stuff. And so I get the sense of freedom you might experience by letting all of that go. But I think a better approach would be to say, okay, what's actually true? And maybe the hyper-legalistic and hellfire and brimstone stream that I grew up in was maybe overemphasizing things they shouldn't have, or maybe even taught wrongly some things. What's the biblical view on this? And what is God's design for this? And that would be a better question to ask rather than to just, you know, experience this kind of temporary euphoric freedom of casting off all moral restraint. I mean, I think we can all relate with the temporary freedom that might feel like, to be like, hey, I've got no rules anymore. I got nobody telling me what I have to do. But a better question would be, what is the right way to see things? But that's not really the question, I think, that's being asked in the deconstruction. They might be asking the question, but they're not coming at it from the perspective that truth is objective, meaning it's outside of you and it's true whether you like it or not. This is a very subjective type of method.
To your point about the euphoria experienced when you kind of change your mind, we know that physiologically, and there is a massive dopamine hit when you change your mind about something. And that happens across, you know, when you, all sorts of conversions. And for those of us who have had, you know, conversions to Christianity, people describe that experience. And then you see people who describe that kind of euphoria when they come out, when they out themselves as whatever it is that they are, that there's like change, radical change actually does do something physiologically for us that makes us feel good, at least in the short term. And of course, we know dopamine hits always wear off. But Alyssa, I'm a pastor's kid. As I like to say, I've got all the scars to prove it. And so for those of us who have spent a lot of time in the church, we know that the church is an imperfect place. And I've watched people deconstruct, and you kind of talk about the freedom that they get. Unfortunately, what I've watched is a lot of deconstruction is, you know, leads to parents abandoning their children, marriages ending. That's a very common result of this, because we find sexual freedom. And as we find the sexual freedom and liberation from rules, it just means I get to now do whatever I want to do, and God's going to bless that. And that has led to the, you know, the collapse of a lot of families, which is a really unfortunate, not, I think, inevitable, but a very unfortunate kind of consequence of this. But because there is, you know, the church has sinners. And for those of us who have spent any time in the church at all, we realize that there's a lot of problems. There are sinners in the church, and therefore there is sin in the church, and bad things happen in the church, and that stuff is well documented. How much of what we witness in the deconstruction movement is attributable to just people who are hurt and want and have legitimate complaints, have legitimately been wronged by people who may be hypocrites in positions of authority? And this is kind of their response to this is, you're a bad person, which may in fact be true. Therefore, I'm going to walk away from God.
Yeah, the difficulty of that question is that it spans such a spectrum. You have people who have legitimate complaints, an experience of really horrendous spiritual abuse, which is real. I've experienced it. Or they might, you know, I mean, but this is the problem though, and the difficulty in the deconstruction conversation is that really anything that somebody feels harmed by is considered abuse. So you can have a girl who was molested by her youth pastor. And in the deconstruction space, it's almost like it's in the same category as someone who just feels abused because they were told they were a sinner by nature. And you do see that claim. People claiming that being told Jesus died on the cross as their substitute is an abusive and psychologically damaging thing to teach. And so obviously there's a legitimate complaint of actual abuse that went on, versus somebody claiming to be abused by being taught historically Christian doctrines. And that's where I think the church, as we engage with this, is going to have a lot of wisdom with the people. We can't assume anything about somebody who's in deconstruction, because they might have been like, there's this one story that just always comes to my mind of a man who told me that his wife had deconstructed. They had three horrendous church abuse experiences right in a row. One of them was very high profile and famous. And that was their second one. And then the next church they landed at, the same thing happened. And I'm thinking, gosh, if I was that woman, I probably wouldn't feel safe in church either. And so, you know, I have so much compassion for her. And so how you're going to navigate your relationship with someone like her might be a little different than you're going to navigate your relationship with someone who's just like, hey, I think it's really toxic to be told I'm a sinner. I don't like that. I think I'm better than that. And that's a totally different thing. And so we're going to have a lot of wisdom in these conversations. We're going to have a lot of patience and compassion to seek to understand where the person is coming from, because it also can be a mix of things. There can be a legitimate complaint along with maybe something they've just sort of gathered from the talking points of deconstruction. So that's a difficult question to answer because there is such a spectrum.
Well, we are constantly talking on this program about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're often doing so in the context of political conversations and issues that are being discussed online and in the news and the headlines. And one of the things that we realize is the enemy of taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ is the intoxication of kind of tribalism and this idea that, well, I tend to agree with those guys, therefore they can't be wrong. And I always disagree with those guys, therefore they can't be right. And what we don't do is seek the truth of the matter, realizing that everybody is capable of being wrong. So we don't believe anybody is infallible, and we don't believe anybody is incapable of being right, because we as disciples, our goal is to find the truth of the matter. And that issue presents itself in this deconstruction conversation because I think, and you were just touching on it, the legitimate wrongs that are done to people in the name of God, in some cases, by people who fly the flag of Christianity. But Paul makes the argument very well that the only thing that ultimately matters is, did Jesus actually die for our sins and raise himself from the dead? If that's not true, I mean, carry on your merry way and just do whatever you want to
right.
do.
Sure.
Because, yeah. you know, we're all just fooling ourselves and it doesn't matter. And then, you know, religion is just the opium of the masses and it's just a coping mechanism. And, you know, whatever coping mechanism works for you, then fine. But if it is true that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead and he's the only way to God, then the fact that somebody was really mean to us at church, or worse than mean, is ultimately irrelevant. But mm-hmm. we allow those things because we're human and we understand the temptation to kind of, we decide, I don't want to be associated with that. I don't want to identify with that because there's pain, which you got to work through, but ultimately isn't relevant to this question of who is Jesus and how does the answer to that question, you know, what is my reasonable response to the answer to that question?
Yeah, and I think what you're describing is sort of the disconnect that people can have. You know, I've had so many Christians ask me, well, why don't they care about this? Or what's their explanation for this or that? And what people have to understand about deconstruction is we're in almost like two completely different realities about even how we assess what our beliefs are. So, you know, for the Christian to say, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain and you're still in your sins. In other words, if Jesus' body didn't come back to life, Christianity is false as a complete religious system. And therefore, like you said, go on your merry way, do what you want anyway, who cares? But for the person in deconstruction, this is a very postmodern process. And so what people need to understand about that is that in postmodern thought, the idea that objective truth exists or at least could be known when it comes to religion is off the table. The postmodern person doesn't even think that can be known. And so that's why in deconstruction, they're not really asking questions like, okay, is there evidence for the resurrection of Jesus? That's not a question, really, in deconstruction. They don't even think these things can be known. And even if they could prove the resurrection, you couldn't even prove the significance or what that would even mean. So for the person in deconstruction, it's a very postmodern process of assessing beliefs, but not using scripture as a standard, not even using objective truth as a standard, but using my own personal feelings and moral compass as my standard. Now, what this means, if our audience could put themselves in the mindset of a postmodern person, you don't even think objective claims about religion and morality, for that matter, can be known. So the Christian comes along making a whole lot of objective claims. You're a sinner. You need to get saved. Jesus is your savior. He died on the cross. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Heaven and hell are real. But marriage is between one man and one woman. These types of things. The postmodern person, and also the person in deconstruction, they're not dealing with you like, they're not asking, well, is that true? Is that really what marriage is? That's not the question. The question is, why is the Christian saying these things, something they can't even know? And so they go directly to motive before they even think about if this is true. So this is why you will see claims like, the church just invented the doctrine of hell to control people with fear. That comes from a very postmodern mindset, because they're not engaging with whether or not hell is real. They're assuming it's not real. So why would the church be saying this? Well, they're just trying to control you. They're trying to prop up their institution of power. And so that's what I think Christians really need to understand about deconstruction, is that they don't believe these claims are even true. So this is why They're not saying, is marriage between a man and a woman? They're saying, why is the church so oppressive to gay people? That's the question they're asking. And that is because the assumption is that it's not true. And you can't know that.
It's the classic critical theory framing that we're seeing.
Yes.
All across the map right now. And that it explains all of this Israel-Palestine stuff, as well as
yes.
kind of the deconstruction stuff that we're talking about right now is your motive. The critical theory explanation for basically everything the humans do is explained by power dynamics, that you have the powerful
That's
always
right.
trying to oppress the powerless. And so all of these religious rules exist not because they are true or might not be true or might be true and we should be interested in that, but to control people. Therefore, we reject them out of hand without considering that question. But Alyssa, there's another thing that you have kind of touched on that I want to get a response to directly, because you've made a connection between deconstruction and progressive Christianity. And how the deconstruction movement really defines itself around issues like gender and marriage and the existence or non-existence of hell, things like that, which makes me wonder why, when people deconstruct and basically abandon what we've always understood as historic Christianity, why do they not just walk away from the church? And some have. Joshua Harris did this very famously. And I think more honestly, I'm just not a Christian anymore. And so you have that, but you also have a huge percentage of the people who we're primarily talking about today who say, oh, I'm still a Christian. In fact, I'm a better Christian. And this is the real Christianity. Why are people trying to create a version of Christianity that essentially asserts nothing is knowable and nothing is true, rather than just like going to be agnostic, atheist, secularist, honestly?
Mm-hmm. Well, I do think, again, my best good faith interpretation of that, of progressive Christians on that question, is that they truly are totally persuaded that they have the right version of Christianity, and that people like you and me have hijacked the faith. We've turned it into something that is not the quote unquote way of Jesus, according to the progressives. And so I do believe they're very earnest. Most are, at least the ones I've read. I think they're earnest, or they wouldn't waste their time promoting this different version of Christianity. But I've discovered that many progressive Christians, you know, it's kind of, they'll go back to Constantine. So, and of course, Constantine is controversial and people debate whether he was really a Christian or not and all that. But when Christianity was legalized by the empire, at that point, many progressive Christians will say it went off the rails and they're trying to get it back on the rails. And that's when the state and the church and state got married and that's all wicked and evil, and we need to reclaim Christianity, because what they see us saying is that we're just a reflection of that, you know, church and state unholy alliance or something like that. So again, that's my best good faith interpretation, is that I think they're earnestly believe we are the ones who have hijacked the faith.
And we do want good faith descriptions, because we can't engage effectively with other people's, you know, arguments and positions if we don't represent them well. Alyssa, this is going to be a two-parter, so we're going to take a break. Thank you for joining us today. And for those of us who have enjoyed this conversation, the next episode of Outstanding is going to have part two of this conversation, where we're going to really kind of dive into how this has impacted the church and really significantly how the church should respond to this. So Alyssa Childers, thank you so much for your time today, and we look forward to continuing this on the next one.
Looking forward to it. Thanks.
Thanks for joining us today on Outstanding. Outstanding is a production of The Washington Stand, where you can find every episode of this podcast, as well as other news and analysis from a Christian worldview at washingtonstand.com. Please like and subscribe wherever you found us. When you share this podcast with a friend or give it a 5-star review, that helps us make new friends, which allows us to help others take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I always love to hear from you, so email your comments, questions, and suggestions for future guests or topics to outstanding@washingtonstand.com. My name is Joseph Backholm, and this has been Outstanding.